Good evening, brothers and sisters. We have had some rich times of ministry today, and I realize that only by the Holy Spirit can our capacities continue to absorb the things that we're receiving. And so we want to read a few scriptures and then have a prayer together before we begin tonight. I'd just like to take us to two familiar passages of scripture. The first one being Romans in chapter 12, the first two verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then in Ephesians, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17 through 24. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. A phrase from each one of these scriptures is going to be the topic for tonight. Transformed by the renewing of the mind and renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Father, we come to you tonight because we know all resources have been given to us through Christ. We do pray for that anointing of the Holy Spirit that can refresh and illumine our minds and our hearts, as you continue to do your work in our midst towards spiritual mindedness. Lord, how we thank you that you've gathered us together in this time. And now do speak to us. Make it a profitable time for all of us, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm very thankful for the ministries we had this morning and this afternoon. And once again, I'm amazed that even though I didn't know exactly what our brother Stephen or our brother Ed would share, that there seems to be some kind of correlation and dovetailing through all these messages. I'm very thankful for that. I want us to talk about this matter of spiritual mindedness tonight, and I just want to introduce it by saying this. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God works in us a work that is beyond description. This testimony of the Apostle Paul that we just sang about, I mean, who can describe that in analytical language? How God reveals and then arrests and then captures and then has Paul pursuing him all through his life. It's an amazing work, this work of grace. And tonight we want to just begin by thinking of spiritual mindedness and looking at Paul as the example of one who is so. Now, immediately, I know you'd say, oh, well, that's not fair. It is fair. Because Paul was saved by the same grace with which we are saved. We don't want to take away at all that Paul was a most unique vessel being used by God, even in laying down the very foundations of truth as we have it recorded in the scriptures. But I still say this. He was saved by grace through the same Lord Jesus as you and I. And it's no good us saying, well, we can never be like the Apostle Paul, so that's the end of this journey. No, the Lord is looking in this last day. Perhaps he's even waiting in his return for spiritually minded people. And just all that that could possibly mean. Now, you notice that our brother so far has resisted definition of this thing. And you'll notice I'm resisting it as well. There's something very comprehensive about spiritual mindedness. And something that goes beyond just a sort of a simple analysis of biblical psychology. You know, Oswald Chambers called all this, you know, body, soul, and spirit, and heart, and conscience. He called it biblical psychology. And Watchman Nee just called it the spiritual man. But however you want to call it, you know, once you've laid out all the anatomical parts and spiritualized it, it's still a bit of a mystery. Spiritual mindedness. Well, of course, we get the idea from that, that the Holy Spirit is in control of somebody's mind. He's illuminating somebody's mind. That he's already disciplined somebody's mind. And that he's finding that mind now useful to him. Even as the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know what to say about this. We could go through his letters one by one and show the sharpness of his mind. And yet he was spiritually minded. He was no dummy. He was not saying, well, now that you're saved, forget reading, don't exercise your mind, we're anti-intellectual. I mean, Paul was a genius. But still, there was a work of God, by God's grace, that had to be done for him to become spiritually minded. And so the Lord wants to do in you and I. When you think of the whole corpus of Paul's writings, and I'm thinking these days especially in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, since they were written about the same time. There's two things that are earmarks, I think, of somebody who is spiritually minded that we can see in a wonderful way in Paul's writings. First of all, the tremendous clarity of the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul's mind had. He so clearly wrote down this revelation of Jesus Christ in its dimensions, in its proportions. When we read Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, we can hardly keep up. As a matter of fact, we can't really keep up with all that Paul has seen and is describing. He's like some kind of a mountain climber who's been up at the top of Mount Everest and he's trying to describe it to us down in the foothills. When you read Ephesians, you see the glory of Christ as God's fulfillment of eternal purpose and the church all in union with Christ. What a clear picture. What a mind. So clear he can write these things down. Or Philippians. He sees the glory of that self-humbling of Christ when he humbled himself and emptied himself. And God's response is exalting and glorifying Christ. What a wonderful mystery he unveiled for us. And in Colossians, Christ being the sum of all things, the master of creation, the indwelling sanctifier. What a complete picture. Christ, the sum of all things. He is all and in all, he says in Colossians. You know these revelations. What tremendous clarity Paul has in seeing this. And certainly this is one of the fruit of being spiritually minded. Your mind is clear, and it's clear in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I probably won't attain to quite that clarity. But have you seen the Lord Jesus? Is it becoming clearer and clearer to you who he is and how big he is and how comprehensive is the finished work? Then you see, then the Lord is training your mind to discover these wonderful things. But you see, that's one half of what we call spiritual mindedness by way of analogy in Paul's life, that clarity of revelation and doctrine and knowledge. The other half isn't about knowledge at all. It's about an attitude, a walking out of this vision in the mind of Christ. As Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about knowledge at all. He's saying, let this attitude, this mindset now be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the genius of Paul and the fruit of spiritual mindedness is that you not only clearly see the revelation, but you see how it works out in my walk. You see. So he not only shows in Ephesians the glorious revelation of God's eternal purpose in Christ and the church, but then he says, now you understand how to be married. Because the mystery of that is the mystery of marriage. You see, that pertains to my walk. Now my attitude has changed because of what I've seen there, and now I'm walking out here. And when it comes to Philippians, he shows how great is that self-emptying of Christ. And then he says, now, brothers, co-workers, Euodia and Syntyche, don't you see? You've got to have that same self-emptying attitude. You see, it's not just good enough to have this big thing. It's got to be walked out. So Paul says, do you see Colossians, how big he is? He's the macrocosmic Christ, the microcosmic Christ. I'm sorry, Ellen, she's trying to translate those things. But he is this macro, this micro Christ. And then Paul says, but don't you see, he's so complete that your sanctification is complete in him. Just be hid in Christ and you will be changed into his likeness. You see, a lot of Bible commentators don't get the first half and the second half of Paul's letters. They say the first half, he goes up into the heavenlies with all kinds of strange and wonderful doctrines. And then suddenly he goes, chapter 4. Let's get practical. Now stop lying and work hard and don't get angry. And they don't see the connection that all of those practical exhortations in the second half of his letters have come out of the whole foundation in the first part. It's not this, full stop, that. And you see, and here is a mind that's been disciplined. Now the natural man cannot be like that. Now there's some people who are supposedly large-minded. They think big. They're conceptualists, philosophers, thinkers. People who handle big affairs. And there's other people who are bean counters. Detailed people. But it seems like never the twain meet. You see, I often say when I see a young man who seems very spiritual and he's single, I say, be sure you marry a bean counter. I'm just being honest with you. Forget about looks. Find the bean counter. You won't survive. In my own marriage, I handle the big things. All week long, I've been handling the baseball playoffs. The California recall, right? The bombing of Syria, these are deep matters. Fortunately, my wife kept cooking, cleaning the house, paying the bills, all those small things that aren't important. You see, only together do we make some kind of a strange oneness, you see. And of course, well, I needn't go into Hosea and Ellen. You know, you wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for Ellen. She's got you on her computer. She's probably got a camera watching you right now, taking notes. Not only that, she's back there translating for me. So I have to be careful what I say. And Ed, you know, Ed and Lillian, I mean, there's stories about them. It took them 8 hours to get here. It's because Ed was driving. Now, you can find out the details, but I'm telling you, and I'm not even going to talk about anybody else. Because you have big-minded people, you got bean counters. But you see, this is not an excuse for us to say that's just the way we are. The Holy Spirit disciplines our minds to see the large picture. You detail people, don't say, I'm just too busy to get involved with these kind of things. Oh, no. No, because only as you see the large picture can you walk in the practical life. And those large people don't say, don't bother me with details. Oh, Paul was very detailed, wasn't he? Imagine being most people say, well, somebody like that's so heavenly to no earthly good. Paul was heavenly minded, very earthly good, very practical. There is a spiritually minded person. So just to start off by seeing that, we want to talk about this matter of transformation. Transformation by the renewing of our mind. Let's look in Romans chapter 12, just again for a moment and read that second verse. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the first thing I want us to notice about this is that this entreaty for the renewing of our mind and the need for transformation is being made to Christians. This is not coming to Christ. This is Christians who need transformation by the renewing of the mind. And when Paul opens it up by saying, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, he is saying to them, in other words, all of the gospel and the good and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that I have shared in the first 11 chapters, don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Do something about it. Take hold of this thing. Be transformed. Live in the good of this gospel. And Paul just, You know the gospel in Romans, how he's brought out justification by faith. And then how he shows that the whole race of Adam was taken out, and the new race of Christ, the last Adam, was brought in. And then how we who used to be in the flesh have now come to this ascending life in the Spirit, and all of these things. And then let's just go to Romans 8, because there's a word in there that we want to see in connection. And Romans in chapter 8. Just verses 28 through 30. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He also called, He justified. These whom He justified, He glorified. Now I beseech you, by the mercies of God, live in that predestination. Live in that calling. Live in that justification. Live in that glorification. Don't just say, la, 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 la. That's wonderful head knowledge. Now something has to be done with the head knowledge. Now, in order to understand a little bit about transformation, let's just look at the word for a minute and its sister word, which we find right here in the word conformed in verse 29, conformed into the image of His Son. I'm going to give you just a little Greek, not to scare you off. The word be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we all know the word already in Greek, it's metamorphosis. That's the word, metamorphosis. Be transformed, metamorphosis, metamorphosis, transform. It means to be changed in form. Trans means crossover, meta in Greek means crossover. Change the form of your life by the renewing of your mind. Metamorphosis, morph. You know, in recent days now they have action figures that morph. They change forms. You know, they have a little figure and it changes into some kind of beast. You know, it was they call morphing. So young people understand what morphing is. But they don't really understand what morphing is. Because morph always implies permanent change. Not becoming a monster and coming back to be, Charlie Goodshoes. No. When you're transformed, you cross over into another form. It's used, the same word, metamorphosis, is used of Jesus when it says that when He went up onto the mount with His three disciples, He was transformed, metamorphosed. Same word. It's also used in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 18, where it says, and we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are metamorphosed into the same image from glory to glory. Metamorphosed, changing form. A wonderful word to help us understand what is going on in our lives. Now, this word in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, being conformed to the image of His Son, is also the word morph. But with the prefix sun, which means to be formed together with. So conformed means formed with, and that's exactly what this word means. And it means, again, to be conformed into the image of His Son is to be formed into that same image that Christ is. It's used again in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10, where Paul says, being conformed unto His death. That's when this word, sunmorphizo, is being used. Okay? Now, I bring that up because in Romans chapter 12, we have this word, which is not the same in verse 2, which is translated conformed in my version. Be not conformed to this world. Now, here's a third word, and if you stay in with this Greek lesson just another minute, you'll begin to see some of the ramifications of the difference. This word here is not sunmorphizo, which means to be changed in form with, but it's a word called sunschematizo, from which we would get the word schematic, scheme. And it's translated fashion or design. What is a schematic? It's a design of what's going on in the, you know, electronic parts and all this kind of stuff, you see. And what this word conformed is talking about is an outward change of form in your life. The world can produce outward change in your life by its pressures, you see. But not inward change. As a matter of fact, Vine, in Vine's Greek dictionary, specifically says that this word sunschematizo could not be used of inward transformation. It is an outer transformation. The world influences from the outside, influences our soul, but it's an outward transformation. But the metamorphosis is an inward transformation. And so we can already see a couple of things. And here they are. The mind. What does the mind do? The mind is the referee of your soul. Our souls are being bombarded by the world, saying, buy me. You need this to be appreciated by other people. The world bombards us with lies. Poor children go to school, and in some of the school systems there are all kinds of presuppositions that the children are taught before they even understand what's behind them. Bombarded with lies, bombarded with attitude, bombarded with selfishness. The other night, a couple of nights ago, in a prayer meeting in New York City, we were praying about the bombardment of tempo. You know, in New York City, you have to work at a certain speed, with a certain intensity. It's the world's tempo. You got to get in there, you see. And if you want stuff, you got to sell your soul. And the world's always bombarding, bombarding. Now, the mind is like your referee. You see, and the mind sits there and it says, here comes something. I'm going to ignore that. And here comes something. Oh, I'm going to use that. And here comes something. Let me remember that. Here comes something. That's very useful. Here comes something. What is that? And the mind is that referee of the soul, except when somebody gets, you know, when their emotions run away from them. That's when they immediately use their emotions, you see. So usually that mind is sitting in there being an arbiter, you see, deciding what it wants, what it doesn't want. And of course, if it gets bombarded enough, it starts to believe lies, starts to take on attitudes. If we are just bombarded by the world, if we don't have anything else, why, all that pride of the world, then pride becomes the most important thing. We have to provide self-affirmation for our kids. And all this kind of stuff. It's pride, pride, pride. I can do anything. You can do better. I can do anything better than you. And that's considered a noble thing. Oh, the world has these things pressing in us. You know, the mind's only so strong. The enemy's mind is stronger than our mind. And slowly but surely, our mind gets eroded. It becomes influenced by things. But thank God, they are only outward fashion. They fashion us on the outside. People come along and say, oh, you know, you're in college. You're just there, you know, majoring in something simple like pre-med. And somebody comes along and says, oh, you need to be in business school. And they give you a ride about that. And you say, yeah, maybe I'm a businessman. Somebody else says, no, you're a philosopher. Yeah, maybe I'm a philosopher. And, you know, depending on your influence, you think you're this, you think you're that. Under the influence, They even have a school of psychology, of behavioral modification, that says, you know, if you just say these things and act this way, you'll be changed. It's not really true. Now, if we're a Christian, we have a choice of who our processor, our arbiter is going to be. Is it going to be that mind? Or is it going to be the spirit of our mind? Now, without going into that too much, if we take something in and the spirit of our mind is renewed, we are metamorphosed and changed. If our mind is under the influence, we're only outwardly changed in fashion. Now, Christians need to be changed within. We really need transformation. But first we need to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, and then we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Sometimes we hear the Word of God. We're influenced by the Word of God. Outwardly. If we hear something, our mind becomes attentive. We say, yeah, I want to be like that. We find ourselves temporarily transformed, but not in the long run. Not unless something happens more deeply within. And because many of us here have good minds, our problem is often we learn a lot of Christian things, but we're not walking in the good of it. Our minds have grasped things, and even in the atmosphere of the Word of God and the teaching of truth, we have some adjustments of behavior, but they're only temporary, unless the Lord can do something more deeply within. So we find anomalies often in the body of Christ. We find some people who know all about church life, but they do everything independently. They don't check with anybody. And yet they know about church life. You know, there's people who know about the oneness of the body of Christ, yet it seems everything they do is divisive. Or we worship and acknowledge the glory of Christ. He's all and in all, and yet we walk proud. These are anomalies. And these are part of the sort of hypocrisy that's part of all of us. That's why our prayer needs to be, Lord, transform us. Thank God we've learned many things. But now it's time for these things to get down inside. Now how will these things get down inside? Well, the first thing that has to happen is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how are we transformed? It's what I call the transformation of presentation. That's very simple. But if your heart is true, this is a key, a vital part of the transformation of your spiritual life. And what does this mean? Paul says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Present your bodies. Now, it's called, many Christians call it consecration. I would rather just call it presentation. Because that's what the Bible called it. Consecration sounds like I'm going into the priesthood. You know, in my Bible, consecration is only used, really, of consecrating priests or the Nazarites. But it is true. It's consecration, but it's presentation because it should be done every day. You present your body, a living sacrifice, every day to God. You give it to Him. Now, I know this is a great mystery, but you and I have no idea how seriously God takes it when you give Him your mind. He'll take it. He'll keep it. He'll discipline it. He'll confound it. Give it to Him. Do you want to be transformed? Give Him your mind. as well as your hands and your feet, your tongue, the members of your body. Presentation is the beginning of a process of transformation. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? Present yourselves to God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. Be a presenter. We have to depend upon the faithfulness of God for the transformation. Do you believe He can transform you? Give your mind to Him. Along with this, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So not only do you present your mind, your life to God, but you become what I call, in my teenage language, a daily tester. How are you a daily tester? Prove that which is the will of God. Do you find out what the will of God is? Or you just say, I don't know. Test it out. How do you test it out? Ask the Lord. Just as one example, you see, we say, okay, every day you should come to the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, a lot of people have their morning devotions, and the Word goes in one ear and whoop, right out the other. Now, it went through the mind. 10 minutes later, you ask them what they read. They can't even tell you where the Scripture was located. What's happened there? No testing. Nobody stops it. Okay, Lord, what does that mean? Lord, is that speaking to me? Or, Lord, I praise you for what that says. Ah, now you've grabbed a hold of it. Testing it. And, you know, if you'll take that word and just hide it in your heart, not just let it go whoop, whoop. See, that's the mind process of somebody who says, well, I got to read the Bible. My mom says I can't go to school until I read the Bible. Okay, here goes. I read the Bible. Okay, shut it. Okay, I got to get dressed. In the mind, take it, think about it, hide it in your heart, test it. The Lord may even use that scripture that very day in your life. But suddenly, you see, there's a difference now. Not only have you given your life to Him, but you're taking the things that He says, taking it seriously. And I'm glad to see a number of you take notes. I realize for some of you it's an antidote for falling asleep, but in any case, it's good you're taking notes. Now, do you ever read the notes? You ever chew on the stuff? Test it out. Prove it out. When God speaks to you by Scripture, do it. Obey it. How do you find out the will of God? You see, even in this simple coming to God and presenting your body, then He tells you something in the Word, you do it. You walk in obedience. How do you know the will of God? You're walking. You're walking. You're trusting God. You've given your life to Him. You're walking. And you're looking and watching for Him during the day. Now, this is that proving person. And, of course, I always add to this that, you know, you need to ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Lord, I need your power today to resist temptation. I need your power today to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now, you know what? A brand new Christian can make this kind of daily presentation. And you know something? They will grow very rapidly. God takes people seriously who come to Him and present themselves every day. You, as a young person, will stay out of 90% of the trouble you'd otherwise get in if you'd present yourself honestly and faithfully to God every day. He would keep you. But when you don't present yourself, you know, you're actually asking for it. And your transformation will go a bit more difficultly and slowly. So here's the first thing we do. It's the transformation by presentation. Have you done that in your life? Do you do that in your life? Do you realize the necessity of that? It says, present your bodies. And don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and through the Word of God in this daily presentation and walking by the Spirit. What a wonderful process this is in your life. But of course, this is just the beginning. The Lord takes seriously people who commit themselves to Him. I often think sometimes we kind of belittle the efforts of people who just come to the Lord, and, you know, sometimes they get a little crazy and go witnessing to everybody and get a little zealous, you know. And sometimes they don't always do things in wisdom. But a young Christian who's really given their hearts and lives to the Lord uses in wonderful ways. And we should never disparage honest commitment to the Lord and service for Him. Even when they're young in the Lord, it's a good time to share the gospel with your friends. The Lord will use you. Yes, He will. If you just present your life to Him and trust Him to do the changing work. Transformation through presentation. Now the second one, we look in Ephesians chapter 4. And we see it there in verse 3. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now here there's a contrast that Paul is talking to Christians about. Now they're Christians, but some of them seem to still be walking as the Gentiles walk. The old mind is still their attitude, still their pride, still their vanity, still running after even some of the lusts that are all involved in this darkened heart. And Paul appeals to them and says, you know, you can't walk like that anymore. Because you've heard Christ. And you know the truth that's in Jesus. And then he tells them there in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man. I still like man better than self, I'm sorry. A lot of translations have switched to self. That's too much of self already. I don't like self. But in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now we're dealing with something here that is a spiritual renewal. A person's a Christian. They become a new man in Christ. They're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. They're a new creature. Yet, the spirit of their mind needs to be renewed in this transforming process. Now, what's that all about? Well, the transformation, of course, is not just an outward thing. The transformation is a spiritual thing. And the mind is going to have to be changed in some way from the natural to the spiritual. And so you know that this renewing of the spirit of your mind is going to come by the work of the cross in your life. The natural does not become spiritual by a metamorphosis other than by the death and resurrection. And so our mind, committed to God, sincerely offered to God, is going to go through a process. Why? Our brother shared this morning, and I was glad it was at the end of his time and he didn't go into it, this matter of the fortresses that we have in our mind. Now, Christians have these fortresses in our mind. By now, I think you know where that scripture is, right? In 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, let's just look there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking about something very specific, actually, which we'll just touch on for a moment. Let's just read the verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So now you see where the fortresses are. They're fortresses in our mind. Now, these fortresses he talks about here, and he describes as an example, their speculations or reasonings. What we think we know becomes a fortress to the true knowledge of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, Paul says, any man who thinks he knows doesn't know as he ought to know. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. The things we think we know become fortresses that block the true knowledge of Christ with its transforming power in our lives. And not only our reasonings, but every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Lofty things are the pride even of who we think we are. I'm pretty good. Paul is specifically dealing with a matter here which we see down in a couple of more verses. And what is the matter he's dealing with? There have grown some men who feel like they're apostles and they're better than Paul. And they're trying to sort of surreptitiously take over the Corinthian church. And some of the Corinthians, lacking spiritual discernment, are buying the bluff and bravado of these false apostles. And Paul says, if you'll look down there in verse 7, you see, the thing when it comes to these men are you're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so are we. Why are you looking at things outwardly? Your mind is looking at these apostles. Now, these guys are all over 6 feet tall, and they were on the football team. And here's Paul. He was in the chess club, and he's 5'4". And they're saying, oh, and these guys studied a little bit more rhetoric than Paul did. And Paul says, you know, I don't use rhetoric. I just tell the truth in Christ. And so some people, by their minds, oh, I know who I am, and I know who they are. These guys are pretty good. And not only that, I mean, the thing Paul's really dealing with is this. He's not trying to fight these guys. As a matter of fact, he's not going to say, okay, I'm going to come there, and we're going to bring in some snakes. And you try to kill them, and then I'll try to kill them. Let's see who's really... No, he's not going to use this kind of tactic. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'm not going to fight the situation on that level. There's divinely powerful weapons. And of course, he's talking about prayer, that kind of divine authority in prayer, and the Spirit and all of these things that can deal with these men. Now, just look at one little definition of these men, verse 12. Because here is somebody who's got a lofty idea about who they are and the basis of the lofty idea. In chapter 10, verse 12, we are not as bold to class or compare ourselves with some of these men who can commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. Now, these men think they're pretty good. They compare themselves with who else? Themselves. Well, that's an easy standard. They're pretty good. But they have no real basis of comparison. What do you compare yourself to as a servant of the Lord? If you compare yourself to Christ, you don't have a leg to stand on. And you don't compare yourself to anybody else. And Paul says, I wouldn't dare compare myself and say, well, I'm better than that guy. But you see, when people get a lofty idea of who they are, oh, this becomes a barricade. It becomes a fortress. And the true knowledge of Christ cannot come in and transform in their lives. And so we all have these things. We have attitudes. I'm not going to do that. You know, that's too spiritual. I'm not going to do that. I don't need to do that. I'm not going to be like those people who get down on their knees and pray. Yeah, it's too fanatical. You know, fanaticism is anybody who loves Jesus more than me. You know, we think they're fanatics, you know. And we get attitudes about what we're not going to do. Well, I don't need to study. I read it one time. I already got it. All kinds of things. It's all self-confidence. All kinds of self-confidence. And so, that's why in order for us to be renewed in the spirit of the mind, often There's a lot of breaking down work that has to happen. There's nobody as masterful as God for confounding a proud man. God confounds the wisdom of the wise. And so a brother or a sister who's learned all the truth is going to be confounded until they say, Lord, I don't know anything except you. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but the people, even here this weekend, that the Lord really is able to talk to are the people who are no longer sure about themselves. When people are sure about themselves in this kind of way, self-confident, there's little transforming that's going to happen in their lives. But the Holy Spirit's very faithful, as our brother shared in a very scary way this afternoon. The Lord has a way of breaking down our confidences. When we feel like we are the mountain strong, He suddenly shifts that mountain into the sea. He undoes that stronghold in our mind in order to renew our mind. Now, how is He going to do this by the work of the cross? Does He crucify the mind? Well, He can't. You have to keep thinking. No, here is the issue. Who is minding the mind? That's the issue. It's the Spirit that needs to be minding the mind, being the filter, saying yes to this and no to this and remember this and use this, that disciplines the mind. When the Spirit is in control of the mind, the mind is Spirit controlled. Then there's life and peace. But there's another controller there. And it's the one we're used to. Well, we'll just call him I. Who is minding the mind? Now, our brother Stephen's very accurate. I don't know if you picked it up today. But he was talking in Romans chapter 8 today, and he actually said, those who are minding in the flesh lead to death. And those minding in the Spirit know life and peace. It's because the Greek word there, what I have translated in my New American Standard is those who set their mind. Actually, the Greek word is minding. And in English, sorry about the translation, but in English we have this double meaning to mind. We used to say this is the mind, but also we say mind your own business. Right? I'm minding the store. What does that mean? It means I am the arbiter. I'm doing the business here. So the question in our mind is, our mind has to function. Did Paul's mind stop functioning in order to be renewed? No. But the minder of the store had to be changed. From the I'm in control of my mind and what I believe and what I will do, to the Spirit controlling my mind, what I will receive, what I reject, what I will do. And there has to be this transition that takes place in our life. The I, of course, has to come to the end of himself. And so the Lord allows the mountains to tremble and the earthquakes to come and the dealings in our life. You know, in the earlier days of my ministry, after I grasped a lot of stuff and read as much of Watchman Nee as I could and all this sort of thing and had a lot of things gathered in my mind, I, of course, found great satisfaction in speaking on these things. But I found a certain kind of death in me. I'd speak them and there wasn't the kind of response I was hoping for. The Lord has to kind of undo you sometimes out of your knowledge to get you back to say, Lord, I don't know what to say. What do you want me to say? Then he says, oh, you're giving me control now? Okay, how about this? What about that? And he kind of leads you in the preparation of a message. But, when you're at the point where you know everything. And this is the problem with seminary. When I went to seminary. Now listen. You know, it isn't the content. It's the I that gets installed. That's the problem. Now I know. You need to know. There's a lot of sort of professionalism that sort of gets in through the cracks, you know. And so I remember when I was in seminary, you know, there was a visiting professor, Dr. Summers, who wrote a book on the book of Revelation. And right now I'm studying the book of Revelation up in New York. And I remember, you know, studying the book of Revelation at seminary. And by the time I was through, I understood the whole book. That's it. I knew everything in it. It all fit into a nice pile. Now, then one day, I don't know exactly what day it was, well, one day, God pulled the plug out of my bathtub of Revelation, and the whole book went down the drain. There were some things that didn't fit, you see. I heard some brother saying other things, and I started looking at that. Didn't quite fit, and next thing you know, when that didn't fit, it was like dominoes, you know. The whole theory I had of how the book of Revelation works didn't work anymore, and I was lost. And even now, I'm still setting up the dominoes one by one, trying to stay a chapter ahead, you know. And the Bible said it's a great mystery in that book. And the man's a fool who thinks he's got it all figured out and doesn't respect anybody else. Now it's good to come to what God reveals to you and works in your life regarding a great book like the book of Revelation. But when we get to the place where we don't fellowship with people who have some other view of the millennium or something like that, you see, what is that? It's not the mind of Christ. So the Lord often has to do a brutal work of undoing things. We teach in a class all the things that we know. They get nothing out of them. It undoes us. Lord, I'm doing your will. And he says, and you know, we got all this stuff up here. And it's just not getting into the renewal of the spirit of our mind. Now, this again, I hesitate to get too mechanical about this. But at least we can see by this book of Ephesians, by this letter here, where the renewing of our mind takes place. And so here it is. The renewing of the spirit of our mind takes place in the valley of exchange. Where we're putting off the old man, we're putting on the new man. And something's happening in that process. Now this putting off of the old man and putting on of the new man is not the same as in Romans chapter 6 that talks about the objective fact that our old man's been crucified. This is talking about walking out in our experience who we're going to live under. Putting off the old man is something a Christian can do. Putting on the new man is something a Christian can do. But only when down in the valley you see by the renewing of the spirit of your mind. And what is it that you see? You know when we're transformed? It's when we see who we are. But you don't see who you are by looking inward. We first begin to see who we are by seeing who we're not. And so oftentimes a Christian for years will be a Christian in name and still have a lot of the fashion of the world and will find defeat in their life and defeat. They'll keep on taking the world and getting a bad taste in their mouth and defeated. And yet you ask them, you say, are you crucified with Christ? They'll say, I'm trying to be. I want to be. Oh, I want to be so bad. I know I ought to be. If I deny myself a little bit more, maybe I will be. And you realize they haven't seen it yet. They don't know who they are. But when you're down in this valley in the experience of your walk, that's where you get renewed, you know. In the experience of your walk, not when you're in your study and you're reading a book. And you're down in this valley, and here is the old man in his lusts and his darkness and everything presenting himself to you once again and saying, that's who you really are, you know. You're not a Christian like Brother Stephen Kong. You're still old worldly person. That's all you are. And I can prove it to you. Look at that attitude. Look at that negativity. Look at that failure. You're supposed to serve God and you flunked. And you say, yeah, I did. Guess I'm not a very good Christian. And so you go through that, and you go through that, and you go through that, and the devil's telling you, you're still the old man. You see, you're still the old man. You've not been crucified yet. Until finally down in the valley, you see something that you saw from the moment you became a Christian is this. Christ died for me. And it clicks with you. I'm no longer the old man. Now, I may have his fashion. My mind's awfully used to working that way. I still got that attitude. I still got that negativity. I still want that revenge. I still think my rights have been violated. I still think this and that. But something deep inside of me knows I'm not that old man. Now, you can't take off the old man till you know you don't have to wear him. A majority of Christians today think they're still the old man trying to become the new man. Now, you won't get anywhere that way. But somewhere God shows you down in your heart who you are. You're crucified with Christ. You see, you don't see who you are. That's not how you find out who you are. You see who Christ is. That's how you find out who you are. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's not I anymore. That's not me. That old man, that's not me. Well, who are you? Well, I'm the new man. Well, who's the new man? It's me. I'm going to be better now. Oh, no, that's not the new you. Well, who is the new man? Christ? Well, no, it's not just Christ. It's Christ in you. But it isn't just Christ in you. It's Christ in you with the Spirit in control and not you anymore. And you come walking out of that valley of exchange in the new man. Now listen, if you don't know you can take off the old man and put on the new man, you're stuck. And you don't know who you are. And you think you're you, either deceived into thinking you're a good Christian, or you're deceived into thinking you're still the old man. I look around and say, boy, all these other Christians, they really look like they're really worshiping. How come my mind is on business right now? Well, you see, the new man's mind is on Christ. But you have to get down in that valley to see it. I don't know. Wouldn't it be great if there was a shortcut? You just go from being the old man to being the new man. Don't have to put off, don't have to put on, just like that. Well, when Christ comes back, we'll be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Until that time comes, we have to live out of something so deep in us, it's called in the spirit of your mind. Now, this term itself causes us great difficulty. I just asked the sister this morning, what does the NIV translate this? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And of course, the NIV says, be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Now, let me explain once again the problem with that. The Greek says the spirit of the mind. Modern evangelical Christianity today doesn't believe man is body, soul, and spirit. They believe man is body and soul. And so spirit has to be retranslated all the time. And so the modern evangelical says, what is the spirit of your mind? It's the deepest part of your mind. It's the intuitive part of your mind. It's the attitude deep, deep down in your mind. But you know what? Until you see that a man is body, soul, and spirit, you won't understand what it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because the spirit of your mind is, it is the deepest part of your mind. But it's the part where the Spirit touches your mind. It's the part where the Holy Spirit is revealing to you, right there in the spirit of your mind. That needs to be renewed. The Holy Spirit needs to be quickened right there. Deep in that spot. Deep calls unto deep. You're hearing the Word of God coming right through the ears right now. It went into that ear. It's going right now. It's going out that ear. Now, sometimes if your mind is strong, you say, hey, I'm going to take this. I'm going to live like this, but it's all outward. But what if a deep word comes and deep calls unto deep? And inside, you know who you are. You're nothing in yourself. But, oh, Lord, I know that you live in me. I know I want your spirit to take control. He'll take a word like this and deep will speak unto deep. That's why when people are collapsed about who they are, they used to be so sure who they are. Now I'm not so sure. Who am I, Lord? Who am I? I don't know. That's when they're always open to transformation. That's when they receive a word and it changes their life. It's because they're not depending. That I is not minding the mind. The I has been thrown off in a dizzying, confounding, and he doesn't know what to do.
And the Holy Spirit can speak a still small voice. In the spirit of your mind is where the still small voice is. In the spirit of the mind is where you're going to see. And your mind begins to understand things spiritually. But you see, the Spirit has to be on the throne, minding the mind, for us to see these things. Be renewed in the spirit of the mind. And that deepest part, you need to know who you are. I'm not that old man. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it isn't me, but it's Christ living in me. And then Paul just takes it right out of there and says, so begin walking like that. Now, the proof of this renewal is the walk. So you notice in Ephesians there, I mean, the very next verse is verse 25. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak the truth one to another with your neighbor. Your members of one another. You see it? You see it? And a person who's been renewed in the spirit of their mind, they see that. They see who they are in Christ. And they begin to walk in that renewed way. But it happens down in this valley. This valley where the cross is working on us. Sometimes it's working on us blindly, undoing a lot of plans, a lot of hopes, a lot of ideas, a lot of I know who I am, a lot of I know what I know stuff. Sometimes it's a long process in getting I fumbled off the throne so that the Spirit can shine some light. And see, spiritual mindedness is, as the Spirit gains more and more effect on your life, on your mind, influence on your mind, disciplines your mind. And your mind is not controlled by the world. But your mind is controlled and led by the Holy Spirit. You just don't read that stuff anymore. It's not a question of even what's good or bad. It's just, hey, I can't do that because in my mind, I'm being led in a disciplined way. We come out on the other side, not only with a greater clarity about who Christ is and even who Christ is in me, but we also come out with the ability to walk that which we have seen. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I know something about every Christian here. You have a spirit of your mind. The Holy Spirit wants to gain and renew and enable you to live in that area of your mind. And then the rest of your mind will be used. I think I could just rest and say that Paul's example is enough testimony to us that a mind under the control of the Holy Spirit is a very clear, very useful tool. He was clear, he was sure, he was particular, he could be specific, he could be global. That mind was useful to the Lord because controlled by the Spirit and not the I. So we find even in our mind, the I has to be dethroned and the Holy Spirit placed in control. That's how we come to this renewing of the mind. It can only happen by the work of the cross. We can't naturally do this. Even if you hear this, you can't naturally make this happen in your life. But if we know who we really are, do you know who you really are? I know this. If we know who we really are, we'll ask the Lord, please, Lord, take our lives, deal with us, transform us, so that we can know you and the true knowledge of God. Let's just look at one more verse and then I'll close. It's in Colossians chapter 3. It's a parallel verse to Ephesians chapter 4. But again, this section is having to do with this putting off of the old man, putting on of the new, and this renewal of the mind that's in between. We'll just read verses 9, 10, 11 of chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices, and you have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. A renewed
spirit of our mind sees that Christ is all and in all. We see Christ in our brother. We see our brother in Christ. We see Christ is all and in all. There's no more Gentiles and Jews. There's no more cultural strongholds. Because we're in Christ. We put off the old man. We have put on the new man. We're being renewed in a true knowledge in the image of the one who created. Let's pray. Lord, we want to just come to you and in a fresh way present ourselves, the members of our body, our mind, unto you tonight. Lord, you're the only one who can work out these things, and you do it in your own mysterious way, differently in everybody's life. But Lord, we come to you knowing who we are and what we need, and we present ourselves to you tonight. Oh Lord, I pray for young and old alike. None of us are beyond a daily presentation. Lord, we want to commit our lives into your hands. You're the hands that transform with permanent inward transformation in our life. And then, Lord, we know it's going to cost something for that inward renewing of our mind. For our mind transformed in such a way that it sees things in a Christ-centered way and from your perspective. That's able to live in body life and live in married life and live in vocational life and in whatever institution or thing we're involved in. But we can see things under the control and the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Lord, do deal with us in such a way that we come to an understanding of who we really are in Christ. And having seen, we begin to walk. Oh, help us, Lord, to walk it out in spiritual reality, to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Lord, deal with us. Teach us how to do these things. We ask for your mercy and help. In Jesus' name, amen.